Jesus, we come before you right now and tell you that we love you, we honor you, we glorify you. And Jesus, I want to just stand here and praise you and thank you for being my Savior. Because of you, Jesus, I'm redeemed. I'm born again and I love you. I worship you, Lord Jesus. I glorify your name. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for me. I enjoy being a child of God. And now, Jesus, it is our request that this place be filled with your presence. You are welcome here. Holy Spirit, move in our midst, touching each person, every teacher, with your anointing, the anointing of God for the accomplishment of the will of God. And Jesus, the glory and the praise goes to you. It is all about you, Lord Jesus. It's not about us. But we thank you for making us a part of it. In your name, Jesus, amen. Praise God. Now, this is TH 409, week 4, class number 1. And we'll have a class 1 tonight. We will have a class 2. But there will be no class 3. Class 3 will be set aside for you to take the exam for this course. Those of you listening to this by tape, there is no class 3. So you weren't shorted a tape or you weren't shorted a CD, whatever. There is no third class. It was set aside for the exam. So let's go ahead and open up to Romans. Romans chapter 15. Let's begin reading. Verse 14. And I myself also am, Paul is speaking, as you know, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace with you all. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And we'll pick up chapter 16 in just a few minutes. Now what's happened here, real briefly, Paul in chapters 14 and the first half of chapter 15, he's dealing with an issue of the relationship between mature and immature Christians. And one of the things that he says in this is that, well, if you take a look in chapter 15, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about everybody, you've heard the term, we're going to be on the same page, or we need to be on the same page. He's talking about everybody being on the same page doctrinally. You know, not just a matter of glorifying and praising God, but also a matter of doctrinally everybody speaking the same thing. And in chapters 14 and the first half of 15, he was emphasizing the need for those who are weak in the faith, which means spiritually immature, to not be critical of the people who understand their freedom. And he wasn't preaching a greasy grace in all of this, meaning those who are free, you know, it doesn't matter what day you go to church. It doesn't matter, the things that you eat and the things that you drink, you know, all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient, meaning that it's not always a good thing to eat or drink everything in the presence of the weaker brother or the weaker sister, because it could be an offense to them. And it could be an offense to them because they think eating this or drinking that is a sin. And Paul says, look, if this is the case and you're dealing with a weaker brother, then, if they think you have to go to church on Saturday and you're with them, just go to church with them on Saturday. Or if they don't think you're allowed to eat pork, don't eat pork. Or if they don't think you can drink this or whatever, just don't do it. Just, accommodate them and tolerate their ignorance. And that's not an insulting term. It's just they haven't grown spiritually to the place of where they understand. And he says, you who are strong in the faith, the goal is not to offend them. The goal is to accommodate them so that you can minister to them and help them grow. If they see that you respect their position in Christ, they're going to be more likely to listen to what you have to say. And especially now, because we have Scripture to support our position. See, back then, they didn't have Scripture. I mean, they had the Old Testament and the prophets, but as far as the New Testament is concerned, it was in the process of being written. So they did have this letter from Paul, but it wasn't the Bible yet, as we, know the Bible. So he's saying, look, you need to tolerate those who are weaker in the faith for the purpose of being able to lead them into a deeper walk with God and help them to get past this spiritual immaturity that's really holding them back. Well, he picks up here in verse 14, and he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. Well, in here, what he's doing when he starts off in verse 14, he says, I'm persuaded that you guys are able to do these things. And he says, but nevertheless, I've written the more boldly to you to put you in mind. In other words, he's not chastising them. He's basically saying, look, I'm just fulfilling my call, because of the grace that is given to me of God. It's my responsibility to do this. So, don't think that I'm coming down on you to insult you. Don't think that I'm criticizing you and saying that you don't know these things and that everybody in your midst is, really dumb or just spiritually immature. He says, these are things that I need to share with you to admonish you, to encourage you, to build you up. And he said, it's interesting because he says in verse 14, he says, I am persuaded, fully convinced, I have no doubt whatsoever that you, my brethren, are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. This is an incredibly powerful statement. What he's saying here is, if I could paraphrase it, he's saying, I realize that not everybody in your midst needs to hear these things because some of you already understand everything I'm writing. Now think about that. We've got Christians today who don't understand what he wrote. And he's saying, and they didn't, back then they didn't have this letter. At the time he wrote it, they didn't have it. And we have it, and still people argue about it. And still people fuss about it. And don't understand what he wrote. And he's making this statement, there are some people among you in your church that you are so far along in Christ, I am fully persuaded that you are able to admonish one another. Now this is, wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul look at you and say, you know what, I'm fully persuaded you're able to teach just like I'm teaching. Man, what a compliment. Praise the Lord. Well, if you take a look in Hebrews chapter 10, leave your marker here in Romans. If you haven't figured that out by now, Hebrews chapter 10. 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's a sign of an immature Christian? First off, based on what we see in Scripture, okay? This is not a soapbox for good old Brother Jim. This is what we see in Scripture. What is a sign? What is one sign of an immature Christian? It's someone who does not have a home church. What is another sign of an immature Christian? Someone who attends infrequently, if at all. Now, people can fuss about that, but he's saying here that we need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This carries over with what he said back in Romans 15, verse 14. I'm persuaded that you guys, you know all this, that you have, you're full of knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. Now, you can't do this, number one, if you're not growing spiritually, and number two, Romans chapter 5, verse 14, he couldn't write that if he knew that they were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. In other words, a report had gone back to Paul that for the most part, and I'm not going to say 100%, but you know, for the most part, these people were faithful. And they did meet together and they did come together for the purpose of admonishing one another. And it wasn't just they weren't just Sunday Christians. They had a Christian life all throughout the week, and they were growing spiritually to the point to where they were able to explain to somebody else Romans, for example, Romans 6, 7, and 8. And the difference between Romans chapter 7 compared to Romans 6 and 8 and what it means and what it doesn't mean. And they were able to do this. If they had Romans, you know, I mean, they could have. And after they got the letter, they would have been able to explain these things that Paul was writing. A person who is growing in the Lord is supposed to be in this category of what he's talking about here relative to people being able to admonish one another. This is a responsibility that we as Christians have. And he says, I am fully persuaded that you're able to do this. Well, the ability to admonish one another comes with spiritual maturity. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Speaking of Jesus, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are now dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, spiritually mature, even those who by reason of use of what? Use of the meat, use of scripture, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Good and evil what? Sin? No. Right and wrong doctrine. This is what he's talking about. And so, using this as an example, when he says that these guys in Rome, that they're able to admonish each other, they're not Hebrews chapter 5 people. They are people that are skillful in the Word. They have their senses exercised. They're beyond the milk, and they're able to convey teaching to people. They are the teachers that Hebrews chapter 5 is talking about. And if you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, jumping in the middle of this, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, somebody who's a novice. This word novice, it really carries a twofold meaning. It's somebody who is a new convert, or somebody is just immature, weak in the faith, okay? Which means they could have been a convert 20 years ago, but they're still weak in the faith. They're still considered a novice. And you don't put them in a position of ministry and leadership. You know, I've shared with you the story before. I know a pastor. I don't want to say too much. I know of a pastor who allowed a new convert, guy had only been born again for like 2 weeks, to preach in his church. Now, you don't do that. You say, well, why would he do that? Well, because he probably fits into this verse of 1 Timothy. I mean, think about it. A novice is going to let a novice do things. I'm not trying to be mean to this pastor. The thing is, this guy's been in ministry for like 45, 50 years. And yet he thinks it's okay to let a brand new convert stand up and preach in his church. There are people that the church I pastor, they're not attending the church I pastor. And the reason they're not is because I'm not immediately putting them in the pulpit or putting them over a class or letting them do this. Because I tell them, just, you know, sit and listen, grow in the Lord and so forth. They refuse. They say, I'm ready now. Okay, anybody who says, I'm ready now, guess what? They're not ready now. if I were to go into a church, if for whatever reason I'm not pastoring anymore and God tells me to move to, you know, Bangor, Maine or whatever. I mean, here I am someplace. And I attend a church and the pastor of the church finds out my background and says, well, my goodness, you know, you can teach one of our classes, or how about if you fill in for me on a Sunday when I'm gone or whatever. I would have to tell him no. It's one thing to be asked to come in as a guest speaker, but it's another thing to move to a church and be a part of that church and immediately be asked to begin to minister. I would have to tell him no. You know, your people aren't comfortable with me yet as a new member. They need to know me better. And there needs to be a growing together so that they're comfortable with me. They need to be confident that, you know, I can do this. It's one thing if you've asked me to come in and preach for a week, but it's another thing if I'm a new member and you just want me to stand up. That's going to be too much shock for them. Not that the message would be bad, but you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, you have to use wisdom in these things. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was writing to Timothy. In verse 3, he says, "And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith." So he says, Timothy, look, you're a smart guy. You've been around me. You can teach like I can teach. No difference between us. You stay there in Ephesus and make sure everybody's preaching the same doctrine. Now, where it says, neither give heed to fables, he's not talking, you know, Alice in Wonderland or, you know, Cinderella, Jack and the Beanstalk, you know, fables like that. What he's talking about are fables or stories that make no sense when compared to the truth of God. It could be all kinds of things. And he's saying, listen, the reason he said that they don't give heed to these fables is because they were. This stuff was going on. You know, not going to get into this, but in places he talks about people worshiping angels. All this kind of stuff was going on in the body of Christ. And these are considered part of what he would consider to be fables. One of the things that you really have to watch out for is this whole concept of cell groups. Because it's been my personal experience that too many pastors start cell groups because they think that's the thing to do. Well, my opinion, and my opinion only, and everybody can disagree, and that's all right, I won't be mad. But my opinion is this. One of the reasons that a lot of pastors start cell groups is so that they have less responsibility. In other words, I can eliminate a night that I have to prepare a sermon, and we'll give that night over to the cell groups. Now, that's not true in every case. So, you know, I'm not trying to start trouble here. I'm just saying, by my observation, these are things that I have seen. And in many cases, cell groups, when they get started, people are placed over these cell groups. They shouldn't be over the cell groups. And I've heard the stories of, you know, the people get together and they bring out a verse and talk about it, go around the room, and everybody gives their opinion of what it means. And this is wrong. It's absolutely, I'm not saying cell groups are wrong. They're right if they're God-ordained and you've got the right people in place that can minister. If you've got some Timothys and a Titus and an Apollos and people like that, if you've got folks like that in position to where they can head up these cell groups and oversee, then, you know, it can be a good idea if God tells you to do it. But it's a very dangerous thing, and it only serves to gender wrong doctrine if the people over the cell groups aren't rooted and grounded in truth. If you look back over here, well, I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Christians are supposed to be able to instruct new converts. All Christians are supposed to be able to instruct, in other words, this growing process. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. There is no 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 21. It's 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 21. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their word will eat, as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." What he's talking about here in this passage is doctrine. And he says that they're to purge themselves. Okay, purge themselves of what? To purge themselves of the verses 14 and 16 doctrine, where it says that they strive not about words to no profit, the kind of teaching that only brings about a subverting of the hearers, and to shun the profane and vain babblings, they increase unto more ungodliness. The thing you're supposed to purge yourself is the wrong doctrine. And that, and the way that you do that is included in verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the people who are doing verses 14 and 16 are not doing verse 15. Now what that means today is that in the body of Christ, you have a whole lot of churches and a whole lot of Christians that are doing verses 14 and 16, but they're not doing verse 15. Because if you're doing verse 15, rightly dividing the word of truth, you are not going to come up with doctrines that say things like divine healing's not for today. And you're not going to come up with and tell people that they cannot pray in tongues anytime that they want. And you're not going to tell people that they shouldn't have instruments in their church for praise and worship. I mean, on and on it would go. If you are doing verse 15, you're not going to end up with verses 14 and 16 stuff. And that includes, obviously, praying in the Spirit to be led into all truth. Too many Christians want information, but not transformation. Too many Christians want information, but not transformation. Now, I can't tell you over the years how many times somebody's come to me and they said, "Oh, that's a great sermon," or, "Man, I'll tell you what, that opened my eyes." Okay, well, praise God for it. Now I understand this passage better than ever. I finally praise God for it. But what's it going to do for you? If you don't apply what you're being taught, if you don't apply what you know, 2 Timothy 2:15 get out of God's Word, then the change isn't going to happen. You have the information, but you don't have the transformation. People from time to time have asked me, "Got any new revelation from God?" Well, no. But it wouldn't do you any good because you're not applying the first one you got. So why don't you apply the revelation you've got to this point? And if you do that, who knows? You may get your own new revelation from God. He may unfold some things from Scripture that you've never seen before. Well, again, this goes back to the fact that we're not talking itching ears for wrong doctrine. We're talking about itching ears. I just want more information, more information. Okay, well, here's the information. Now apply it. Oh, that's too much work. So you don't want the transformation. Well, the thing is, if you can go ahead and turn back to Romans 15. If you don't apply the information to experience the transformation, then you never get to the place of receiving a Romans 15 verse 14 compliment from Paul. In other words, you never get to the point of meeting the standard of being able to admonish one another. And all Christians are supposed to be growing spiritually to get to the point of being able to do this. Okay, now let me just throw this out as an example. Here we are, the fourth year of curriculum in the Bible college, last night of the last class of the fourth year. By this time, every fourth year student should be able to go back. I should be able to tell any fourth year student, I should be able to pick any course from the first, second, or third year, hand it to you and say, "Okay, I need you to teach this to this little coffee and donut group of four people." And you should be able to do it. I mean, Hebrews chapter 5 says that you should be teachers by now. So I should be able to take any fourth year student, hand you anything from year 1, 2, or 3, and you should be able to teach it to a little group like that. If not an entire congregation, but at least a little group. You should be able to do that. Now, if you can't, and if the thought of doing something like that terrifies you, then all you have is information. You don't have transformation. And God's after the transformation, because all the new converts or the novices born again for, you know, 35 years, but they don't know these things, they need this information and they need this teaching. And mine should not be the only voice they hear. All of us, they should be able to hear it from all of our voices. One of the things that is, it's semi-frustrating, and please don't take this wrong, please don't, but it's when people in the church I pastor who've been there for a long time, someone comes to them and asks them a question, and they send them to me. It shouldn't be like that. You should be able, and really the same thing now, if somebody were to come and ask a question of you relative to anything that's been taught first, second, third, and really fourth year, you shouldn't send them to me. Well, here's Brother Martin's email. Contact him. Here's his address, right? You should be at a place now to where you would be able to sit down and explain these things to them. And I'm not saying you've got it all memorized word for word, okay? That's not, please don't misunderstand. I don't have it all memorized word for word. I'm the guy that put it together. I'm just saying you should be comfortable enough to where if they said, look, you know, I got a question. You ought to be able to say, okay, I'll tell you what. Let's get together on Thursday and talk about it. Let's get together. In other words, give yourself a few days just to go back and get, you know, refresh yourself to sit down and explain these things. It should be like that. And that's what God is expecting of us in the body of Christ, to grow spiritually. This is why this whole spiritual growth process is exemplified in what Jesus did with the apostles. He says, listen, I'm leaving, you carry on. Oh, and by the way, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The Holy Spirit, He'll be there to teach you all things, to guide you into all truth. You're not going to be on your own. But I do need you to carry on from this point. So they learn to rely on the Holy Spirit, which is a big chunk of what we've been teaching all the time here at the Bible College, is a reliance on the Holy Spirit. Well, back over in Romans chapter 15, and after he's made this statement, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. In verse 14, Paul shared what he believed they were capable of doing. And he says, even so, you know, I'm writing this to encourage you concerning your walk with God. His God-ordained ministry to the Gentiles necessitated this. You know, the Gentiles have been sanctified, where he mentions this in verse 16. The Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit through accepting Jesus. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it talks about how that we're cleansed with the blood, but the Holy Spirit works a regeneration work in us. In other words, anybody who accepts Jesus Christ, the same sanctification of the new birth takes place in them by the work of the Holy Spirit. Every single person, Jew or Gentile. Both they and the Jews need to understand that everything about God is available to all Christians. Because you had a lot of Jews, okay, chapter 14, weak people in the faith. You had a lot of Jews who understood about a relationship with God, but they still had this hang-up about the Gentiles. And part of it was because they'd been trained all their lives to think the Gentiles could not get everything from God. So this is a retraining process. And Paul, his ministry to the Gentiles was to encourage them as an expert in the law. I mean, who else would you want to go to the Gentiles? So when other Jews would come along and say, well, now you Gentiles, you need to be circumcised, or, you know, don't you forget about the Sabbath thing. Paul could stand up and man, he could rattle stuff off. It has been written like it was written, as it was written. I mean, he could rattle these things off. And any of these Jews that would come in to confuse the Gentiles, expert Paul is going to be able to stand up and explain differently. I mean, Paul is such the perfect choice to go to the Gentiles. It's phenomenal the way God, well, of course, you know, I guess when you're God, you'd think of these kind of things. But Paul was the perfect one to do this. And too many Christians, though, struggle in believing what the Bible says. Today, too many Christians today struggle in believing what the Bible says. And I think, you know, again, well, it's not a thinking. I mean, it all goes back to the kind of things we've been taught in our churches, the traditions that have been hammered in and so forth. The traditions of man will steal life-changing truth from believers. You know, there have been times where I've taught things in the Bible College. And, you know how we teach it here. I mean, we go through, break down the scripture. I mean, we show these things to you. And students run back to their pastor and say, well, now this is what they said. What do you think? And they know what the pastor is going to tell them. And the pastor says, well, that's not true. We don't believe it that way. Then the students come back. Well, my pastor said, and then when that happens, my response is, okay, what did we teach? How did we teach it? And what's the emphasis? The emphasis is to go back into God's Word. You know, you don't need to come back to me because you know what we're going to teach you. And if you go to your pastor, you know what the pastor is going to say. But what's God telling you? What is the Holy Spirit showing you? What is God revealing to you in His Word? Why do you keep going back to man? And this is a, as you know, it's a major problem in the body of Christ. How that Christians want to rely on man more than they want to rely on God. Well, in verse 17, he goes on. And he says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was spoken of, whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. What Paul was talking about here in this, he gloried in nothing but what God had done. In other words, he's giving the credit to God for everything. He took no credit, and he realized that everything he did was a result of God working in and through him. He was identifying the fact that it has nothing to do with me and my self-generated anointing. He says it's all about God. And he guarded his heart to teach only what originated with Jesus. And boy, I'll tell you what, could we not take a lesson from that? He says, listen, I'm not going to speak of things that I didn't receive from Jesus. We'll say, well, Paul, why would you do that? Because, see, guys, you got to understand something. There were a lot of people back in those days refuting what Paul was teaching. Paul, don't you understand how wrong you are? Here's what you need to believe. Paul says, wait a minute. I didn't get that from Jesus. Okay, now what's that say about us? What it says is this. There's a lot of teaching that's going on in pulpits today. They did not get it from Jesus. It did not originate with God. And in some cases, the people doing the teaching and the preaching, they love Jesus. They really do. And they are sold out to him. In other words, you know, they wouldn't even think of sinning. They're committed to serving God with their lives and their ministry. And yet, things they say did not originate from Jesus. Paul, in here, what he's talking about is that the Gentiles were one to Jesus through word and deed, meaning demonstrations of God's power. Paul did not rely on preaching alone. Now, this is very important. Paul's preaching was accompanied by demonstrations of God's power. He talks here about mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. After mentioning the word and deed, Paul says he has fully preached the gospel. Now, look here again. In verse 18, the end of verse 18, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs. Okay, what do you mean by deed, Paul? Well, mighty signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, the roundabout Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. In other words, he's saying in verses 18 and 19, both of these verses are extremely important relative to what God defines as preaching the gospel. Now look at this process. The wording structure in the middle of verse 19, look at this, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, in other words, God hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum I fully preach the gospel of Christ. When he talks about the mighty signs and wonders, he is defining what the word deed means. In other words, it wasn't just me walking from place to place. The word deed is talking about a demonstration of God's power, mighty signs and wonders, miracles, healings, devils cast out. And it indicates, this phrase, so that from, indicates a conclusion arrived at through a process. Okay, let's explain that. The process is the word indeed. The conclusion, the gospel was fully preached. Can you see this? Can you see the way he's saying this in here? The Gentiles were brought to Jesus Christ through word and deed. And what do you mean deed? Signs, wonders, and miracles. And because of that, I can stand up and say that I have fully preached the gospel. According to God, remember now, this is given to us from God through Paul. According to God, fully preaching the gospel therefore includes word and demonstration of power. Anything less is only a partial preaching. Now, this is a powerful statement because God is saying, listen, if you got churches out there that they don't believe in this and they don't believe in the power and they actually shut the power down by teaching against it, they're not fully preaching the gospel. Fully preaching the gospel is not simply a matter of believe on Jesus Christ. Here's what's interesting. You go back and study the four gospels. There's only one chapter where Jesus mentioned about being born again. John chapter 3. Nowhere else did he speak that term, born again. Well, the implication was there, But that's the only place where he made reference to that specific term. And yet, look at the ministry of Jesus. It wasn't just word. It was demonstration of power. And the Bible says that he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So therefore, see what happens today, we look at that phrase, preaching the gospel, and what he says here, fully preach. We interpret that preach as meaning only a declaration from the mouth. But the way God is defining it is, it's not just a declaration from the mouth. There should be a demonstration of my power. And Paul is saying this is what fully preaching the gospel is all about. This says volumes about churches which do not believe in the present day operation of God's power. This sounds so insulting. But according to Scripture, what it means is they are not fully preaching the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you have a service, there has to be a miracle healing. Because if there's nobody in the congregation that needs one, you're not going to have one. And it doesn't mean you have to conjure up, you know, a word of the Spirit, you know, a word of knowledge. You know what I'm saying? You know, a prophet. You don't, it's not the show. But what it is, it's a flowing in the power so that when the power needs to be demonstrated, it can be demonstrated. Now, I'm going to fully admit to you that as of this night, as of this recording, I'm not walking in the fullness of that kind of anointing. But I'm walking in a greater anointing than what I was 5 years ago. And I anticipate an even greater anointing in another 5 years. In other words, I'm growing in this. And I love it when God's power begins, when there is a healing that manifests in somebody's body, or, you know, there's a word that goes forth for someone. Because I try not to shut down, like Paul talked about, frustrate the grace of God. I try not to frustrate the power of God. But yet you've got churches that think preaching the gospel means only a delivery of the word. Well, he continues here. From verse 20, he says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. That's, a lot of that in there is kind of King Jamesy. But what Paul is saying here is that he didn't want to go where people were already established in Christ. Not that he didn't want to see them, but in other words, it's kind of like, you know, if everybody understands and is active in, understands about and is active in praying in tongues, there is not a whole lot of reason for me to stand up and preach about praying in tongues. Why should I teach about it? You already know about it. And you know, not only do you know about it, but you're doing it. But yet, if I've got people over here who, they don't understand this, but they want to, I need to go minister to them. You know, you've heard the term preaching to the choir. It's not that Paul didn't want to see people. It's just that he knew there was a greater need. Failure, or there was an assumption. As he's writing this now, it's real, you can see it in here, in his writing. He assumed that these people in Rome were at that place, which he talked about over here in verse 14. How that you guys are in a place where you could admonish one another. In other words, it's not as important that I get to you as it is to some of these other churches. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he says, look, I've been wanting to come to you guys for quite some time, but I haven't been able to. Why not? God isn't leading him to go. Remember, he wanted to go to Bithynia. He wanted to go to Asia. And the Spirit said, no, go to Macedonia. So here, Paul, he'd like to go to Rome, but God keeps sidetracking him. Now go over here. They need you more over here. They need you more over there. There is an assumption that Christians would apply what is taught. I make that assumption all the time. That people are going to apply what is taught. But failure to do this prompted Paul to write as he did in some of his letters. You know, we read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where he talked about how that, you know, you guys should be teachers by now. But you need someone to come along. I need to pay you another visit. I need to teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. I need to come back and get you reestablished on things because you're not applying what you've heard. He makes a statement in Hebrews 5:12, someone teach you again. In other words, it's already been taught. So you ought to be doing this by now and growing to the point that you can teach these things. But if you need somebody to come along and explain it all over again to you, you obviously aren't applying what you've been taught. And again, this goes on in churches today. You talk to any Christian and ask them if they want to grow, and sure, they want to, and they're willing for God to grow them, but they are unwilling to follow God's instructions for growth. What's it take to grow? Simply put, prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, worship, primarily private worship, meditation in the Word, prayer, fasting, worship in the Word. That's it. Yeah, but doesn't it count if I go to church? Yeah, because you'll hear about prayer, fasting, worship in the Word. But you hearing about it doesn't bring about the change. You have to do these things. I didn't say I like them too, especially like the fasting thing. I don't like that any more than anybody else. In fact, I probably like it as much as you don't. But these are things that you apply and you grow. Christians generally don't care what their churches teach just as long as they feel satisfied and comfortable. They don't. They don't care if they go to a church that preaches against tongues or the gifts of the Spirit or power and all that. They don't care about this. They don't care if there's wrong doctrine taught about, you know, tithing and offerings. They generally, a lot of people do, you understand that, but generally speaking, they don't. You say, well, how can you prove that? Look at all the churches. And look at all the churches that are out there that preach these wrong things, and yet Christians go to them. As long as they feel good, like their religious duty is being fulfilled, they'll go to these churches. But when it comes to being in a church to where, if you could say, the spiritual pressure is applied to grow up and conform to truth and get rid of, purge yourself of the wrong doctrine, man, most Christians, honestly, most Christians don't want it. And they don't want to hear it. They just want to be in a comfort zone. For the most part, Christians do not want the responsibility of developing themselves spiritually. They want somebody else to do it. Tell me again, Pastor, what's that mean? Okay, I'll tell you what, I got a tape set out there. Get the tape. Nah, I don't have time for that. I see. But you want to come to me and have me give you the information from 6 sermons that are contained in a tape set. And you could listen to it at your own leisure. Well, yeah, Pastor, that's pretty much it. That's pretty much the way it is. I want you to do it for me again. They really don't care about taking that responsibility, and few Christians truly understand what it says over there in Hebrews about the first principles of the oracles of God. I mean, he goes on in chapter 6 and talks about, you know, baptisms. Okay, go to Christians and ask them, okay, well, what baptisms is he talking about? Well, I don't know. There's water baptism. Beyond that, I'm just not too sure. Okay, well, what are the first principles of the oracles of God? Well, I don't know. Okay, well, do you know maybe 2 of them? Do you have any idea what he's talking about here? Well, I don't know. I guess, you know, it got to mean something. You're right, it does. But most Christians don't. This kind of goes back to what I said earlier about, as a fourth-year student, I should be able to give you the assignment of teaching one of the topics that we've covered through the first 3 years. And you should be able to do it. Now, if you can't, guys, do you understand a lot of what we've taught in this Bible college? A lot of it would qualify as the first principles of the oracles of God. It's foundational stuff, especially when you get into that first year. We had the very first course was about confirming that the gifts of the Spirit. The first course of the first year was about confirming that the gifts of the Spirit are still in operation today. We should not have to have a course like that. But you know why we do? It's because there are a lot of Christians that don't understand these things. And every year we lose students out of that first course. Every year. Because they can't handle it. It goes against everything they've been taught. So what happens? They quit. Instead of praying about it and seeking God, they just quit and they stay where they are. And they still don't understand that very basic, very beginning aspect of the fundamental first principles of the oracles of God. Okay, listen, let's take a break.